Those were fun pictures. Hey, let me go from the fun stuff to something that's hard. There's a concept that we hate, we run away from no matter who we are. It is this sense that we have brought ourselves and we have been rejected. It doesn't matter whether it's been from the prom or a promotion. It doesn't matter whether it is that we didn't get into the school we wanted, didn't get the house we wanted. It doesn't matter. There is this sense of rejection that we all hate. It is something that says you're inadequate. It is something that says you're unwanted. It gets worse than that. It can say that you have failed, you're ridiculous, you don't belong, you're a loser. All the different ways that we have of telling people and expressing that and running away from. It's the thing that we hate, we fear. We'll do anything sometimes just so we don't have to hear that we're rejected. There's even a kind of a universal hand sign that we have of rejection, and it's pretty simple. It doesn't matter what culture, what time you're in. It is looking away and just the hand that says, stop, you're done. I'm done with you. I'm done with who you are. We have ways of vicariously living into it. Our humor is often about staying on top and making fun of different ethnicities, different groups. So because they look ridiculous, and we think if they can look ridiculous and rejected, somehow that makes us safer. Look at the TV programs we watch and all the ways we get to vicariously sort of judge people in all the programs, whether it's American Idol, whether it's The Apprentice, whether it's Dancing with the Stars, or the mother of all reality shows, The Gong Show, where we get to decide who's worthy, who's not, who's ridiculous, who has failed, who's worthy of disdain. It has to do with this very universal and primal emotion of the fear of rejection. And anything that is that universal, that primal, has to do with God. It's like that universal and primal need for love, the universal and primal need for meaning, for purpose, for forgiveness. There is this universal and primal need to know that you are accepted. And it starts with our connection with God. This morning, this is the stuff that I think, as we're talking about how God works through us, this is one of those things that gets in the way, or it becomes a turning point in our life, which brings us back to our passage that we have this morning. And here's this scene that it's now on the other side of the resurrection. It is the scene that the disciples have gone back to fishing, and they notice little by little in this story. And if you want to read the whole story in John 21, I encourage you to do so. They've been working all night, and a stranger in the dawn comes and says things, and they have a conversation, and little by little it dawns on them that this is Jesus. And Peter, not even waiting to get to the boat and into the shore, jumps in and swims, and the rest get there. And what they find in this scene that is, in my mind, I think it's written this way to be sort of a condensed gospel, that you can get pretty much the whole gospel right there in this scene. I think it's written that way. It's a story about Jesus and his disciples, but it's a story about every one of us. Because it is a story about rejection, but not in the way we think. It is a story of betrayal. It is a story of what happens. And rather than meeting with the hand of Jesus, the hand of God that says, what a bunch of losers, what a bunch of disappointments. It is the open hands of hospitality. There's a fire that's waiting for them. There's food that's waiting for them. There's a presence that invites them in. And these incredible conversations that go. This failure, this rejection that is there. And the question is, who's there? And it really is, the implication is, we are all there. The whole world is there. There is this theme in the New Testament that sometimes gets lost. If you want to follow it, and just starting with the book of Acts, the different ways that Jesus is talked about, and at the very earliest days of Jesus, the gospel can be summarized pretty succinctly. In fact, by Peter, the same person who's at this fire, and he would know. It goes something basically like this. If you want to summarize the gospel in just a few words, it goes like this. We rejected God. God rejected our rejection. Peter says, and throughout the New Testament is, God sent Christ to us, and he performed many deeds, and he did all these things, and then, but we handed him over, and our leaders rejected him, and they handed, and he died. We rejected God. But God rejected our rejection. He rose, raised him from the dead, and he's still here, and he's still bringing the kingdom of God anyway, and he's still in our midst. We rejected God, and then God rejected our rejection. Now what are you going to do? Repent and believe is what Peter says. There is this sense that the things that we bring to the campfire this morning, the things that we gather around are real, but they are not permanent. The betrayals are real of the disciples and Peter. It just happens to be that God's faithfulness is stronger. The failures are real. God's constancy is stronger. Love is stronger than death. It keeps coming again and again, is that God overrules our failures. God overrules our brokenness. God overrules all the things that get in the way of us being able to hear and respond, including ourselves. And this is more than just good theology. This gets very personal. I love the way this story is told, because the person who's telling the story in Acts is the person who's here at the fire, and it's Peter. And if there's anybody who should have known better, it was Peter. If there's anybody who should have known better about who Jesus was, it was Peter. One of the first of the disciples that was chosen. One of the inner circle, not just the 12, but now the inner circle of the three, Peter, James, and John. One of the most trusted disciples. It is Peter who becomes the spokesperson for everyone. It is Peter who is the first of the disciples, at least, who says, "You're the Christ." It's Peter who makes the declaration at the end, at the last night at the table, saying, "Look, I don't care about the rest of these guys. There's no way I'm ever going to betray you. Never, never, never." It's Peter who brings a sword to the Garden of Gethsemane and actually uses it in one of the Gospels. But it's also this same Peter who just melts at the same time. And not only melts away in fear that night, but then goes out of his way, and no one is louder in his rejection of even knowing Jesus than Peter. This is not the kind of thing you want to put on your resume. Particularly if you are being considered for being leader of the Jesus movement. Nobody failed Jesus more. Nobody's failure went more viral. Nobody's betrayal is better known than Peter. Which brings us to the second part. God not only rejects our rejection of God, but God rejects our rejection of ourselves. Peter might have been the person who said, "Peter, what do you think of, how are you now?" And he would have talked about it in terms of a failure. He would have talked about an embarrassment. Good thing he kept his day job as a fisherman, because there's no way he's going to get to go do anything else. He was a reject. And what Peter needed to hear from Jesus in his very presence is the words that we've often used around here about from Brennan Manning. Define yourself radically as one beloved by God. That's who you are, Peter. This is the true self. Every other identity is an illusion. Define yourself first and foremost, Peter, as one who's loved by God. You're not a super disciple and you're not a super screw-up. You are beloved by God. And presumably that means that everything in between and where we are beloved by God. And if the first thing we can't say about ourselves doesn't have to do with our failures or our accomplishments, our embarrassments, our regrets, our woundedness, our brokenness, if the first thing we can't say is, "I'm beloved by God," then we need to lean in on this story more. We need to hear this, because what Jesus is saying to Peter is what Jesus is saying to all of us. It comes from a book that I'm using for the pastor's book club. It is a book called Abba's Child by Brennan Manning. And this quote and so many others. And it strikes me that if anybody who wants to hear this message of grace, Brennan Manning is one of the people through whom you couldn't hear it better. On one hand, Brendan Manning has a stellar resume. Brendan Manning grew up as a normal kid. Brendan Manning joined the Marines. Brendan Manning was in there for two tours. He was in the Korean War. Brendan Manning had a religious experience, and he talks about being ambushed by the grace of God. Brendan Manning was so touched by God that he went into the priesthood. This is beginning to look like one of those great success stories, right? Everything is moving up and to the right. But the other part of Brendan Manning's resume is once he got into the priesthood, he fell in love. And he left the priesthood to get married. Not a career track for success in his line of work. And then as he was going on, and what revealed that of his own life became true to everyone else, he was an alcoholic. So much so that he was divorced at about 2000. So much so that it plagued him so much that towards the end of his life, someone had to be with him all the time. If you were to say in Brendan Manning's resume, which part of Brendan Manning's life could God use more, the first half or the second half? Most of us, because most of us would like to be in that first half of everything moving up and to the right. But in fact, it's Brendan Manning's second half of life that seems to speak most deeply to people. It seems to connect with people most profoundly. Most of us would like to cover it. Most of us, when we talk about our lives, want to shade the parts of our failures. We want to be a success. We want to talk about our accomplishments. We want to somehow rationalize and talk about the other things, barely at all, and we'd love to cover them up. Both Peter and Brendan Manning would say, when we do that, we are cutting ourselves off from one of the great sources of grace for ourselves and for our world. In fact, there is this wonderful quote that's also in this book. In fact, all the quotes this morning are from this same book. In a futile attempt to erase our past, we deprive the community of our healing gift. If we conceal our wounds out of fear and shame, our inner darkness can neither be illuminated nor become a light for others. God rejects our rejection, not only of God, but God rejects our rejection of ourselves. All the things that we wouldn't want to hide, all the things that we're ashamed of, all the things that we're embarrassed by, all the things that we would love to protect, that's where God works, not in spite of those things, but in the midst of them. They are the raw material that God gets to use to bless this world and bless us. The things that we think would disqualify us become the things that had prepared us, which means everything that has happened to you and to me, everything that has happened to us today, all the hardships and all the brokenness, all the things that we have failed at and all the failures that people have given to us, all the betrayals and all the resentments and the regrets, all of those things, we don't have to put them away and sort them through as to what's more presentable and what's better. They all become part of who we are. They are part of the necessary journey that brought us here. And if all we want to do is present the stuff that's shiny and bright and accomplished and good, we have cut ourselves off from the gospel in profound ways. This is how Brendan Manning said it. In love service, only wounded soldiers can serve. Only wounded soldiers can serve in love service. It's the only thing that makes any sense to people. And how is it in the church, over time we have to learn and relearn and relearn this again? See, so somebody, you've heard that saying before, maybe you have experienced that the church is the only army that shoots its wounded. We somehow push people to the margins if their life has gotten messy or rough. If there's trouble in the marriage, or if there's a divorce, or if there's addictions, or someone has lost a job, or someone hasn't done well in church in a certain way, or maybe they've got doubt, for crying out loud. Oh my goodness, can't have that. We'll talk more about that next week. But all these things that somehow we think disqualify somebody, these are the very things that God uses. It's the things that God used with Peter. It's the thing that God used with Brendan Manning. The man I worked for in my first call. His name was Stan Jones, and he had this wonderful statement that over the years has just become truer and truer. He says, don't waste the pain. It's trying to teach you something. Don't run away from it. Don't avoid it. Don't explain it away. Don't waste it. Listen to the pains of your own life, the pains of the failures, of the betrayals of others, the pain of the alienation, the pain of your own regrets. It's trying to teach you something. And that maybe is why it explains how Jesus comes to Peter and comes right to that place of the three rejections that Peter has recorded and asks him three times to reaffirm his love. Jesus doesn't avoid that place. He goes right to it. That's the pain. That's the pain of their relationship. But he doesn't do it to condemn. He goes there so that he can restore Peter, that Peter can be restored, and that he can learn what it means now in ways he never would have known 3 years earlier, what it means to follow me. Follow me with everything you've got. It's the words that Jesus gives to us. Don't follow me just with the things that where you used to feel close to God. Follow me where you feel abandoned by God. Don't follow me just because of the things that make sense. Follow me in the midst of things that don't make sense. Don't follow me just because in the places where you can bring your accomplishments and all the good things you have done. You can follow me with all the things that you have dropped, that you've betrayed. All of that becomes God. Who better to start the Jesus movement? Who better to communicate the grace of God to a world than Peter? And wouldn't it be terrible if he decided to present himself and his life only the things that were shiny and bright, only the things that seemed to be good, only the things that seemed to be presentable? Who better to start this movement, to be at the head of the whole group, than the most obvious screw-up, the one who understood grace not as something he had just read in a book, but something he had embodied and continued to embody his whole life? Who better? Who better than Brennan Manning to talk about in our day of what it means to follow Christ and to listen? And it has nothing to do with all the things that we've gotten right. It also has to do with the things that we've gotten terribly wrong. And that's where God meets us. God meets us not just in our accomplishments. God meets us, and God doesn't work through us just when the things we've gotten right. God works through us in the midst of everything that's broken. What a message. What would a different world it would be if the world heard that consistently from the church rather than all the things that the church thinks the world is doing wrong or not good enough, or all the reasons that why you wouldn't be welcome, all the things in your life and all the loose ends, or all the things that you don't believe correctly, somehow the hostility, the things that says you're rejected, you don't belong here, not yet. You need to do this, and then maybe you can come in, but don't mess up too much, or we'll push you off to the side again. How much different would it be? How much different would it be if we could use our own experience and realize that the risen Christ is right there. That God isn't rejecting us. God rejects our rejections. God rejects our rejections of God, and God rejects the rejections of ourselves. When we reject our past or the possibility of a future, or as Brendan Manning says, for me, the most radical demand of Christian faith lies in summoning the courage to say yes, yes to the present risenness of Jesus Christ. How will we go forward? How will God use us this week? I think it depends in large degree how we answer that question. In the presence of the risen Christ, will we say yes to what God has rejected? Our rejections of God, our rejections of ourself. Will we choose to say yes to what God is yet to do? This week, may we find God's grace and God's presence. May we find God's warmth. May we find God's nurture. May we find God's invitation. Not in the person we wished we were supposed to be, but in the people we are. Because that will change the world. Let's pray. We work awfully hard, oh God, to make sure that we have a presentable front. Awfully hard to convince people that everything is going well and their life has very few loose ends and rough edges. We work awfully hard to protect and to shield, in part because we don't want to be rejected. This day, speak into our souls again to remind us again how we are in fact accepted and loved and invited to be part of your healing in and through this world as we give our yes this day. Yes to you. Yes to your call. Yes to your love. Through Christ, in whose name we pray.